Speaking of running fast, let's run fast to prayer and our class this evening. It's good to be with you all, and I hope you had a glorious day, but also a glorious Ash Wednesday, Wednesday.
Somebody said something, and I said, that was a week ago.
Glorious ruins. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the moments in which we can appreciate it, that we can soak it up, that we can revel in your beauty and your goodness which exudes from the heavens in and through us. And Lord, we ask this afternoon that your beauty and goodness would exude through our words, through our fellowship and friendship, as well as your truth. May you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us in discerning and edifying and building up, challenging, sharpening, chiseling, that we would become more and more attuned and fixed and refined into your image and likeness. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. Good to see you all.
Thank you.
No.
See you.
No, thank you. Once again, we don't need to start with these. These are just some... Let's do some housekeeping here for just one moment and flip to the back to the reading and discussion schedule. I promise we're going to get through Genesis.
You got it. Yeah, I got it. But we're already 5 minutes into it. We could have had chapter 9 done by now.
We could have.
I'm bad.
Somebody get a handle of this class. Today, I spent most of my time on 8 through 12. So if I'm fine going beyond 12 if we get there. But I'm convinced that by next week, we could probably, once we hit Abram, we could make some serious strides. But I still think there's things in Noah, and I think there are some themes and elements in the Tower of Babel that I just don't want to skim over just yet. But there's so much in Abram and descendants that I think we could still make some strides, even though we would have at that point next week, 4 weeks left. So I guess my thought is, if we make it through 12 today, 12 or more, if we make some strides after 12 to 20 today, then our schedule would be the same as is. If not, we'll just catch up. And again, we may not need the recap at the end, so we can just adjust accordingly. But why don't we start reading? I would suggest that we... I would suggest that we begin reading after they exit the ark and Noah builds an altar. And then I would suggest as we read that we then gloss would be the eloquent way of phrasing it, but we skip the genealogies.
Oh, what a nice idea.
Stood out.
Which one? Nimrod?
No.
As long as you circled it or squared it.
Can I ask what the purpose, like what, why does he go into all that? Like why is the depth of all that genealogy? Just so we can understand it? Like,
which is why I think my word stands out. The word father.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
The phrase Christ lineage, the Messiah lineage, all the way back to Adam.
So that's what that. So there's a lot of that. But not everyone went back there. But I so I'll just jump there. It just kept striking me how, what a father did. So not just a father to a child, but a father to a family that was then hundreds, and how that might be the father of the metal workers, or the father of the whatever workers. Mm-hmm. And I think of then the Heavenly Father and his creation, and it just seems like such a very powerful word, father.
Mm.
And especially today when most people want to throw that out.
Mm.
And then sometimes genealogy is missing, like mm-hmm. with Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that has significance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Later on.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews. But anyway, that's what I'm.
I think if I'm confessing, because it is the season of Lent, it's overwhelming to me. But it's overwhelming to me not because it's insignificant, because of its significance. Like, for example, if you take Noah's sons, Ham is the descendants of Egypt. That's what the word means. So Shem is just name. It's like no name. And every name here, if you just cursorily looked at them and what they mean, you see all of these tribes and clans and nations that eventually later on will be pretty significant. Like, for example, the Egyptians or the Amorites. And so every name has a significance. Mm-hmm. And when we get to the Tower of Babel, Babel means, literally it means babbling. But it's transliterated as confusion. And even what's even more interesting is the verb there is to anoint. So Babel comes. So there's this idea that God anoints their language, and they all can't speak the same language anymore. He anoints them. So there's interesting stuff there that if you dig deep enough, it has significance. But on the surface, it's like, where do these names come from? You know. But it's overwhelming to me because I look at the genealogy and I want to dig deeper to make some connections, and there's just mm-hmm. way too many, you know, especially for our time here.
So you want to pick up at Noah building the
ark? Yeah.
The altar at the end of 8?
So that, yeah, I'm sorry, I don't have, oh, yes, I do. No, I got this, thank you. That's at the end of 8.
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord.
Having trouble seeing?
No. I'm just having trouble finding. Yeah. Yep. 8:20. If you don't mind, let's start there, and then let's read all the way up to Noah's descendants 9:18. Does that sound good?
Yep.
That's fine.
I can start with that paragraph, and then if we, you don't mind, if we just go around the room. And
sure.
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread
of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you to the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life that is blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it.
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood. Oh, I lost myself, though.
Verse 11.
Thank you. And never again shall all flesh be cut off from by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
Is that a new paragraph?
I don't have paragraphs.
Oh. Why did you keep going?
When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.
Are we reading to the end of this chapter? Or?
No, he said he wanted to stop at Noah's descendants.
Yeah, right. Right there. Yep. Okay. Yep, let's stop there. Let's absorb and...
I think, again, a word that stands out to me is clean. Because they weren't... When I think of clean animals, I think of what's acceptable for the Jews to eat. But they aren't eating meat when he does this. So the fact that they know what's clean, I guess, is partially by the fact that God brought seven of them onto the ark. So there would have been an identification of what clean is.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I'm fascinated that they don't know that they can eat them until after. You know, all of this happens.
This isn't really in line with the purpose of your study, but you know, what she's asking is...
It isn't, or it is?
It is not.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry, so if it's a tangent, we can shelve it. But it is interesting that it seems to imply that there was no animosity or between man and animal mm-hmm. until after the flood. And that they didn't eat animals until after the flood. Yet, we know they probably killed animals. Abel had a sacrifice, right? And he mm-hmm. sacrificed mm-hmm. one of his flock. It's just, mm. I mean, there's no, the Bible doesn't talk to it, but it's just kind of interesting.
Mm.
So that's probably a tangent.
Because I don't think I was thinking that there would have been, that with all the sin that God would have destroyed the earth, that they would not have eaten animals. But if there wasn't a fear, that maybe indicates that they didn't eat animals before the flood.
Well, it makes it sound like it's not too bad to go around and find two animals of every kind and put them on the, you know, I've seen that portrayed once, in fact. Is this how it happened? You know, because, you know, she was finding this one and that one, and she was calling to this one and that one, and it was like, you know, you thought to yourself, how would you know if you had one of each kind of animal, or, and you made sure it was a male and a female, you know?
What it's a good thing God sent them, so we don't, gratefully,
Noah didn't have to figure out whether he had them all.
Yeah, yeah. And then, you know, so they seemed, I'm going to say, tame to me.
Yeah.
And then about, we're in chapter 9 now, and it's somewhere after 2 before 3, it says, it says after 3. 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Okay? So just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So there's been a direct change of heart there. But then right away after that it says, but you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. And then what this means, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. And I will demand an accounting from every animal. From each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. And then we go into shedding blood and where?
And again, the power of the blood.
Yeah.
Bill, I'm struck by that question. I haven't thought about that, and I don't think it's a tangent. It is interesting to think about when the first strike, if you will, of animosity or hostility between man and creature really arose. Mm-hmm. Because I think whether it's unfounded or founded, I guess my assumption or presupposition is it's a result of the fall, the original sin. But you got to wonder as you're thinking about how the narrative unfolds, what if it was either when we started eating them?
Yeah.
That the animosity and hostility arose? Mm-hmm. Or what if it's as we talked about last week or the week before about what, you know, as human beings and God become the Lord, you know, the gap in presence, being present to one another, does things to the relationship. I wonder if post-Ark, as, you know, men go and build cities and animals go in other places, then there's this foreignness and strangeness of relationship that leads to animosity and hostility. I don't know, but that's fascinating to me. I guess, you know, I would have thought it as soon as they were banished from the garden, that's when it began. But there's no sign of that.
Right.
And how do you explain getting them on the ark and being on the ark? And there's no indication of any animosity or hostility up to that point. So it seems to me like it could be either your perspective is the original sin was the beginning point. In some respects, it inevitably is, but it just had to work itself out over time. That the curse, you know, became more and more and more. Or it's when we started eating them, you know. Or it's something about how we started spreading out across the earth that changed the dynamics of relating, you know, even with other creatures.
Well, just 15 through 17 at the end talks about the covenant that he's making between himself and them and all living creatures of every kind.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he says, I'll never again destroy all life. And then later he says, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So he's still having, you know, that's something that you can skip over. You can just say, oh, he's protecting humankind.
Right.
And you don't think of all these animals that are really encapsulated in this three verse reading here.
Can I piggyback on that?
Yeah.
I was struck, you know, I provocatively titled this class, In the Beginning, Salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That salvation is there from the beginning in all sorts of ways. The way he clothes Adam and Eve, the way that he puts a mark on Cain, And I was also struck, so that I'll get to in a second, that his covenant is with every beast mm-hmm. of the earth and every living creature. But I was also struck by a nuanced way, and I think it's the right way of reading. I will never curse the ground again mm-hmm. as a result of human evil. Mm-hmm. And there's something thick there in the sense that God is saving the ground mm-hmm. from human evil. You know?
So when mm-hmm. you say the word again, though, that means like a second time, not or more, rather than, like, I'm not lifting the curse that's already on the ground.
Mm-hmm. Right. I will never curse it again.
Okay.
Where is that? Yeah. So 8:21, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's easy to gloss over that and say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like the point that's being made is we're all really terrible and evil. But I think the deeper point is I'm not going to curse the ground again because of who they are. There's...
Well, yeah, that's the clear implication of the sentence. Mm-hmm. Or the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth.
And neither again will I strike down every living creature as I've done. So, I mean, it's almost like, it just harkens back to, I think, what we noted last week is like when we screwed up everything else. And at this point in this passage, God is saying, you guys are really screwed up, but I'm not going to curse or, you know, condemn or kill the rest of creation because of your evil. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. God is saving other aspects of creation and the created order, despite the fact that we're evil and we will continue in our evil ways. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about your question of like which came first, the eating or the fear of man in the animals. And just thinking about the deer outside my garden, they should be fearful. I would love to take them out and put them in my freezer. They would be great food.
Do you have a BB gun?
Oh, that just makes it run. I want the real gun that will take them down, or the bow and arrow.
Yeah, I get with deer. Yeah.
Into the freezer. But they have they exhibit no fear. They exhibit, this is my place, you cannot drive me away, other than the BB gun. We've had, like, dogs be taken out by these deer.
Wow.
Yeah. Filleted, if you get near, like, the baby deer. So it does seem more like some veil that was lifted on the peace that was between man and beast before that time. Versus the consequence of the eating.
Keep reading.
Yep.
Okay. Let's skip over. Skip over.
Descended from Noah to 10.
Yeah. Well, let me see here before I.
Up to 11, Terror of Babel.
11:4. Let me, if you don't mind, I just want to note a few things on the handout that I passed around to you. One of which is the first bullet point is extremely rudimentary in both in information and content, but also in what I want to investigate. These first 9 chapters, there's a lot going on with, if you will, how God uses the elements. And I just want to explore that further. That's something that has I don't know if I've paid enough attention to it, but my intuition tells me there's a lot more going on there in God controlling the weather. And whatever symbolism or type that is, I just don't feel, there's something there and I haven't explored it further, but I want to explore that further. I don't know if you have any remarks or comments about that. Mm-hmm.
Windows of heaven. I'm not sure how that correlates to weather, water, wind.
Well, though, isn't it? If I remember correctly, there's two verses in which it talks about the windows of heaven. Mm-hmm. One is when the flood is. Well, I think that's it. One is that the windows of heaven opened, and the flood came.
Okay.
And the second one is then God closed the windows of heaven.
Okay. 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 I see. All of a sudden, my mind went to the window on the ark, and you know he's looking
right
to see what the heavens are doing through the window, which is a bird is sent out, but there's a window there.
Right. You know. So that's right.
So that's what my mind came to.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, I didn't make that connection. Yep.
I see. It's bad. I see the people going, "Oh, Noah, you were right." Noah's looked up and they're going, "I told you so."
Yeah. So. The other thing that I'm struck by, well, two more. What, there's a theme of covering here that's all over the place that I think has to do also with presence. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a covering of the ark, and then the same word is used in the coverings, very specific, detailed instructions from God about how to build
the tabernacle
that has to do with covering. You have Noah being covered, but actually there, if you look down there, what's 923? Yeah, yep, 923.
Covered where? On by his,
covered.
When his sons cover him over, the one son sees him, and that always kind of baffles me too, why? What? How will the other two know not to go in and see him if the one son told them, "Oh, you don't want to go in there," you know?
Yeah.
And so they go backwards to cover Noah.
So wait, I've got two bullet points that are out of sequence. I'll get to that one in a second. But you get the point of covering. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve are covered. Mm-hmm. There's covering here with Noah. And I was also found it fascinating that galah in, I forget what verse that is, but there's this sense in which Noah uncovered himself. Like it wasn't passive. He didn't become uncovered. He uncovered himself. Mm-hmm. I don't know what's going on there, but I do wonder if it's this whole theme of shame and nudity. Right, that's related to Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Did he get to a point in which he thought, "I am not sinful, and I do not need to be ashamed," and so he uncovered himself? Now you also have the problem.
He was a drunk in there,
right?
I mean, he drank so much wine. You know, we don't know how. It just said he drank the wine and he became drunk, and he laid uncovered inside his tent. Well, you know. Of course, that causes you to be warm, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, you know, I don't know what covers I have on and what covers I don't have on in the middle of the night, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It just depends, you know. Mm-hmm.
After you've had so much wine, too?
No.
Oh, okay.
I did not take a course in mixology.
Okay, touche.
So I'm thinking, my mind left the Exodus when Moses wants to see God. Mm. And he says, "I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you."
He He hideth my soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's a different kind of covering than what you're referring to.
Yes, it is.
That's totally different. But God is doing the covering here in that instance.
But I think that's the right connection too. I mean, he covers and washes away our sins, and I mean, covering and uncovering is a certain theme throughout Scripture. And I've never known what to do with Noah here in this incident, but I was looking, if you jump 1, 2, 3, 4 bullet points down, when it says that Ham told his brothers, it's not simply told by speaking. He made them conspicuous, or he made Noah conspicuous. He drew attention to something that he shouldn't have. There's a negative force to it, which I think is interesting. And it's the same verb that's used by the Lord in the garden. Who told you?
Yeah.
Who made it conspicuous to you that you were naked? There's a negative doing of the speech that's going on there. It's not simply informational. Mm-hmm. Who made you ashamed of your nakedness? So I think that's interesting. Like, Ham isn't innocent in telling his brothers. There's something problematic about what he's doing. That's more than just informing them, hey, dad's naked. So I think that's interesting. So there's this theme of covering and uncovering that we've already seen in 10 chapters that's layered and thick. There's also this theme of building. Building in the first 10 chapters. The same verb is used for God building the woman. God builds the woman. Enoch builds a city. Noah builds an altar. And eventually Abram, Isaac, and Jacob.
Oh, Noah builds an ark too.
Yes. Yes, I might have to look up if that's a different verb.
I'll let you do that.
Then you've got the whole earth in the Tower of Babel builds a city. There's this building theme going on. And I would just note too, I think it's reading into the text just a little bit. Mm-hmm. But those who are building altars, it's an indication of a priestly function. Mm-hmm. So Noah, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are all building altars, mm-hmm. and presumably making sacrifices on mm-hmm. them.
If I can interject here,
yeah.
I'm thinking of children. They like to build with blocks.
Mm-hmm.
They like to make things so that they go as high as they can before they fall down. So, you know, they're building, just like the altars, they're building with blocks. And we all got mm-hmm. blocks, whether they're a boy or a girl. We had some kind of a block that we started with. Now they have those Duplos that have changed into those little blocks that I never can remember what they're called. You know what they're called.
Legos.
All your kids, they're everywhere. What are they called?
Legos?
Legos, yes. I'll watch that Lego show on television and love it. But when I see all those little pieces, I think, nuts. This is nuts, you know. So anyways, but they're all building materials,
mm-hmm.
you know. There's plastic that, you know, you build. But there used to be wooden blocks, you know, when we were kids. You know, that was, mm-hmm. you know, when I was a kid. They were wooden. And you saw how many you could stack different ways to see how high you could go, like the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
So just.
This is totally off point, but I have to ask you if you know about this. Sorry, everybody. This is footnote. One of the philosophers I studied in graduate school was Maurice Merleau-Ponty. Mm-hmm. Did you ever read him? Okay.
No, I didn't like philosophy, so.
He was actually really awesome. But anyways.
Yeah. I didn't like the way the teacher approached things.
I remember him reading, and he had an article called Cezanne's Doubt,
mm-hmm.
and I can't find the quotation, but he said
Cezanne, the artist.
Yeah, Cezanne, and his article's called Cezanne's Doubt. And he's Merleau-Ponty is always pushing back on Freud on something. You know, he's French and he's like trying to engage with all of these. But at some point he says that Freud said that when Picasso's painting, he's hearkening back to playing in his feces. Something like that. And I don't know, I've never read that in Freud, whatever. But Merleau-Ponty flips it on its head. And he said, no, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. Instead of the adult degenerating to the kid, it's the kid leaning into being an adult. Mm-hmm. That Merleau-Ponty said, the kid who plays in his feces is painting.
Oh.
You know? And that just always struck me. Like, I don't know what to think about that.
Yeah.
But that always struck me. Like, I couldn't forget that. Not
keep you away from painting.
Right.
You know, we don't know what is happening.
That's why you stay back from paintings back then.
Yes.
But you don't know what's happening in...
Never think of it again.
Slums these days, or places where they don't have plumbing. We don't know what the kids are doing in those areas. We just know that it's sad, our interpretation of it, you know. And so, you know, but we have no idea. I mean, boxes are only... They use boxes for probably a stool or something. It's not like a kid that gets a box and rips it, tears it, and does everything he can to it, you know, and then he says, I want another box, you know, because they're the best toys, you know. So.
I was fascinated by the footnote on when it says that Ham saw his father's nakedness. My footnote says literally that meant gazed with satisfaction. So there's a... That's why I was asking you to look it up to see if you could confirm or deny this footnote, because there's a difference between go, you know, or, you know, so.
What verse is that again?
922. What's the heart? What's the attitude? What's our motivation? Why did he go share with his brothers? It's like, can't believe what dad did.
Right.
Or, you need to guard that. Don't go in.
You know, I think we're all exposed. Excuse the word. We're all exposed to things that, like that in our lives. I was going to my drawing one class, and I was late. And I walked in, and I tried to make no noise. And I had my metal fishing can with, or metal fishing tackle box with all my materials in it. And I sat down, and I looked up, and there was a voluptuous black lady with no clothes on. And I put my head down and says, oh, Lord, help me to look at this with the right kind of eyes.
Yeah.
And then I was fine, and I was able to draw and do what I was supposed to. Now, when I brought those pictures home at Christmas time, my dad was like, you mean she didn't have any bathing suit on or anything? I said, no. Shit, you know. But here we are with the nakedness. You know, we are all exposed to nakedness, whether it's that lady, or the statue of David over in Florence, you know. People go through there and look different ways at this person, at this sculpture, you know. And so I think that, you know, it's interesting because, you know, as a child, you're taught these are no-nos. And then all of a sudden you realize all your life you're going to be exposed to these things in different ways that you don't expect always. But some, you know, I went on art trips, you know, twice in Europe, you know. And after you've been museumized and cathedralized and, you know, you were tired of all this stuff. But at the same time, you knew you were going to see stuff like this. It wasn't, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's what created actually an interest in pornography for one of our boys, because some kid came down the street going, look at these pictures of art. Mm-hmm. But they weren't looking at it for art's sake. They were looking at it for... Well, so again, how do we see, what are we looking for?
And it's like a neighbor, a child that I was in Sunday school with, I went to their house and he goes, I want you to come into my mom and dad's bedroom. And he pulled these magazines out from under his dad's bed, mom's bed too. And I thought to myself, I shouldn't be looking at this. This isn't something God would be honored by. I mean, it was 10, you know.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so you have to have those talks. So I'm sorry to
expound some.
I think I introduced us to that tangent. I apologize. Okay. So let's jump to 11, verse 1, and read up to Shem's descendants. Well, let's just, let's read 11, 1 through 9, and then have some
11, 1 through 9.
Mulling and reflection.
Is it my turn?
Mm-hmm.
It is. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. And they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. Mm-hmm. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused, that's what you said earlier, confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Okay.
Confused the language.
You had some confusing words in there, Tom. Bricks and burnt instead of baked, and then the next one was like, ooh, I don't even know that word.
Bitumen? What?
Yeah, bitumen. Mm. Like, is that like bitumen? Bituminous coal? You know, that's all I could relate it to.
That's what it is.
Okay.
Yeah, and ASB said tar.
Yeah. This is building again, and I just want to say that I think that, we've not done that where we build with mud and stuff so much, unless you have a mud pit around your house. But you build with sand, whether you're in your sandbox or whether you're in your beach area, and you're building sand with water and sand and more, and see how high you can get it and everything. So it's interesting that, you know, we're building, there's a lot of building materials in this, you know, correlational idea for me. And I have one more question while I'm there, and then I'll be quiet. And that is,
stop it.
He's talking down here, and I'm not sure who he's talking to, because I didn't follow along maybe somewhere that I missed it, but he says in verse 7, come let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And who is us? Is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and God? I don't know.
Well, it's a continuation of verse 6, which says the Lord said.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.
It's still in quotation marks. That's one long quotation from beginning at 6, behold.
Mm-hmm.
So I think Nancy is right. That's what it would indicate to the us. I mean, are you reading it another way, Kyle?
No, I mean, I'm reading it in a Trinitarian way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I said.
Right, yeah. I have a few thoughts to run with that, but I'll hold them off until we've...
I love the Amplified actually puts in parentheses, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, is that right?
Mm-hmm. I love going back and forth between them.
So, here's my connection. I didn't go into a little detail you did today, but back in early part of Genesis, the blessing was to be fruitful and multiply and go out into the earth. Here it's a judgment that's causing them to go out and multiply and fill the mm-hmm. earth. One's a blessing, now it's God's judgment that's
I think there is this theme of, I can remember in some 20th century reform circles, they talk about very, very differently than today, diversity and the importance of, and one of the reform theologians made a distinction between diversity and difference. God loves difference. Difference in the sense of all of these things are according to their kinds. And being fruitful and multiply is spread difference. And as I read the Tower of Babel, it's everyone wants to be the same. Mm. And they not only want to be the same, they want to be God. Mm-hmm. You know, up in a tower with its top in the heavens.
Right.
You know. There is something there about, and I know the terminology nowadays is just convoluted, but there's something there about difference that God absolutely loves.
Mm-hmm. Look at how he created you and then how he created me.
Right. Yeah. And according to their kinds. Mm-hmm. And eventually we're about to see, you know, I will make you a blessing mm-hmm. to all of these different nations, mm-hmm. and they don't have to become you. Mm-hmm. You know, there's this spreading, and in the Tower of Babel, we're getting this consolidation. Mm-hmm. Now, what I also think is interesting, too, is there's two, we just finished two chapters about Noah's descendants mm-hmm. and how each with his own language by their clans and their nations. Each with, by their own clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. By their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations.
Oh, I never really picked up on that before.
And the term for language is not the same as the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And if you did, I didn't dig super deep, but the difference is essentially the Tower of Babel is lip, and there's this idea of babbling. You're not using your tongue to articulate something distinct. Mm-hmm. So I think there's this idea, whereas with Noah and his descendants, it's tongue, that's the word for language, and they each have their own language. They're distinct. And here we have a conglomeration of, you know, babbling.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they're not distinctly using their tongue in their own kind of language.
Look at me, young 1-year-old. The grandkids are not going, God, God, voodoo. I'm like, you never said that as a 1-year-old, but that's cute. That's the Babel.
Yeah.
And how do you not try to, which we already do, but when you understand that, what do you then do when you see the Tower of Babel as something related to the upper room and Pentecost going down?
Yes.
Let us go down. Mm-hmm. Let us go down. They're not babbling. They're speaking in the tongues of other nations.
Yeah, so let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. In this case, they hear each other's voices and realize that I'm lost. I can't remember how that closes out. I know the fire comes down and they hear each other speaking other people's languages. So,
and here it's like they're. Go ahead. Well, I was just gonna say, and here it is like a condemning dispersement, mm-hmm. dispersion. But in.
Go ahead. I got something to say after you get that.
Yeah. But then, of course, in Pentecost, at least broadly, not immediately, but broadly, it's given distinct languages mm-hmm. to disperse in a different kind of way.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I got two things. One, let's stay on Dave's thing first. My understanding was that Pentecost, the apostles didn't speak different languages. They spoke, and everyone heard it in their own language. Mm.
Okay.
Now that's what I understand. But so that's talking to yours. But the question I really have goes back to Genesis. So what you're describing, Kyle, is a difference between languages, different according to their languages by their lands. You're saying that language is different than 11:1, which says now the whole earth used the same
right.
language and the same words. And it is two different words there for language. It's mm-hmm. not the same.
Yep. So if you look at the penultimate bullet point I have on my sheet there, I don't know how to pronounce it. I didn't look closely at these. Lashon is for tongue, and Safa is for lip or babbling or babble.
Mm-hmm. So which ones were, so you're saying prior to 11 it's the babbling?
No, like Noah's descendants, the term that language,
yeah.
the term for language that's used there is Lashon.
Is Lashon for tongue. But the one in 11
right is Safa.
And they
essentially
the same language. Okay.
They're both translated as language, but one word means tongue and one word means lip.
Right.
And the lip one, it's implied that it's babbling. Mm-hmm. And then if you're putting things together, it's, you know, confusion, babbling. It's inarticulate.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Whereas you're getting with Noah these distinct people groups, clans, uh-huh. families. I didn't look it up, but it's probably the same word for what the animals came out as families, because that word is could also be translated as clans.
Uh-huh.
So you have each according to its kind,
uh-huh.
even with the people and the animals.
Uh-huh.
And then the Tower of Babel, you have this similarity agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know how to make sense of the whole earth. Where are Noah's and his descendants that we just talked about who have all of these clans?
Mm-hmm.
Where are they if they're not on the whole earth?
You don't think they're included in that?
Well, it just is telling us that they all had distinct languages. So what is the one language that they all have?
Babbling. I don't know.
Look at that. I'm sorry to interrupt you. 10:32, right before it says the whole earth had one language and the same words.
Yeah.
These are the clans, according to their genealogies in their nations, mm-hmm. and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood.
Do you think this is chronologically accurate? Or, like, you often see that they give a big story and then they come back and tell a part of the story and then the story continues. So do you think some of this actually happened? That's maybe part of the description of what happened after Babel?
Mm.
I'm just throwing it out.
Yeah. It's, I don't know. It's, you know, what my footnote says here is from the east or in the east is that men moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled mm-hmm. there. And then my next footnote deals with the same thing. That is Babylonia. And then it says, that's in 2, but then way down in 9, it says something about that is Babylon. Babel sounds like the Hebrew for confused. So, that's just my food for thought that I contributed. So.
The other thing that is interesting to think about is when we look at where development has come out of, not a lot of development out of Africa. You're not seeing men sent to the moon. You're not seeing Greece, Egypt, yes, but the rest of Africa, I don't think of a lot of advancement taking place. I'm wondering whether this is also seeing what happened there. It's when those that went to the east that were advancing and wanting
to go to the moon, to become God. Maybe they're the ones, too, that needed this confusion to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, my note on 11.1 says exactly what you said. It says, the opening description of the whole Earth having one language indicates that the present episode is not placed chronologically after the events narrated in chapter 10.
I'm just reading that myself.
Which specifically mention nations and languages. This incident, however, may have occurred during the broad period covered in chapter 10, especially if it is linked to the naming of Peleg in 1025. So that there is some sort of discontinuity in the chronology. I mean,
you see that even in chapter 1 to chapter 2.
Yeah, I don't.
We saw 7 days, and then we go back and learn about Eve.
Right, I don't. So. What do you think?
Well, I don't know enough about, you know, there's this JEPD theory. It's long story short, it's when scholars break up Genesis based on when someone throughout history redacted the text and like tried to make it synchronized. And I've seen the problems with that. It's wild. To be honest with you, I have not studied chronology or genealogy in Genesis enough, but the few biblical readers that I appreciate would say the text should tell us. It should tell us what's going on here. Mm-hmm. Now, the one thing that I would wonder over, and I haven't made a connection, is let's suppose it's not immediately after chapter 10.
Uh-huh.
Let's say that there's a gap. Well, then we've got in verse 10 the genealogy of Shem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, Shem is Noah's son.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So how many years between this genealogy in the Tower of Babel, it can't be that far off.
Right. Because it says right after that, 2 years after the flood, when he was 100 years old. And then it starts right away talking about the different genealogy of that as you go down through there.
Right.
So
either your theory is, I mean, if you're trying to like redact and situate these, either your theory is the Tower of Babel was misplaced between two chronological texts, or it's occurring within somehow.
Yeah, well, I just think that there's a danger in assuming that as the text reads, that everything is sequential.
Right.
I mean, I remember I took an entire class on Genesis at Trinity 30 years ago with Alan Ross, and he did, in the course, he did an entire class on verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2, of, you know, the earth was without form and void. I mean, and he went into his interpretation of that, which is this notion of prehistory, and then kind of a post-history. And I don't remember all the details of it, but my inference from that, as it applies to this, is that there would be a mistake in assuming sequential chronology throughout the Genesis narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Well, I think particularly verse chapter 2 talks about the creation of Eve, but we already knew she was created in chapter 1.
Yeah.
But it didn't
right.
give the description of her creation until after she was done.
I'm not disagreeing.
You know what I'm referring to in 1-2, right? I mean...
Right, yes.
Yeah.
I would wonder, I mean, so I suppose, let me take a step back here and think for a second. What makes us think that 11 does not immediately follow 10? What makes us think that?
The language issue.
Well, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what they imply in the note.
Well, it's not that two. Well, let's clarify even more. It's not that that scripture is using two different words for language that is the problem. The problem is, how do we make sense of Noah's descendants moving over the whole earth, and then the next verse stating that the whole earth had one language? That's actually the issue. It's not the use of two different verbs or two different nouns for language. It's how do we make sense of that, not cause and effect, but two things that are associated right next to each other. Noah and his descendants disperse all over the earth, and then the next verse is the whole earth had one language and the same words.
So I would ask the question, is it now, like in immediately, or now when the language, when the whole earth, now when the
right.
whole earth used one language,
mm-hmm.
this was an issue.
That's what they're implying in that.
Yeah.
But there, so like, I'm just, now I'm thinking out loud though, you know.
So the word now would be confusing.
But also, Noah, and I'm not trying to qualify or get sort of philosophical with the language, but Noah and his descendants spreading over the course of the earth may not necessarily mean that they're included in the whole earth.
Right.
In the same way, right. like the in the Gospel of John,
is not, maybe not the entirety of the
right.
earth.
So I mean, I don't have
specific to a location.
Yeah. But like even when John the Evangelist talks about world, there's different terms of reference for the world, i.e. the pagans, and the world as the cosmos. You know, I don't know what that term is here, but I have no stake in, I get your point.
Well, it's not necessarily my point. It's what I'm reading in 11:1, and I'm just, I think the inference there is reading things, assuming that they are sequential in how we're reading them, is not necessarily accurate.
Well, sequential in the sense of chronologically, historically.
Time, as we understand it, unfolding from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. today. One thing following another thing.
Or Genesis to Job. And back out.
I mean, we are being told a narrative, and as any writer knows, in assembling a narrative, you can play with time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's done all the time in novelists' writing techniques, and even in nonfiction writing.
So, if we just imagine for a moment. Where do you think the Tower of Babel fits within?
I don't know. I'm not answering my question. I'm just saying that.
Are you reading the ESV? Well, yes. If I were to just take a stab.
I'm reading the note. Maybe you came in.
Or take a stab. I would say 11, 1 through 9 is right before 10.
Say that again, Bill.
I would say, and this is just off the top of my head. Chapters 11, 1 through 9 would come right before chapter 10.
Well, it could.
Yeah, it could.
I don't know either. I don't have the faintest idea.
Well,
I know that the one I took a class from a long time ago, Trinity's, you know,
had different interpretations
of well, time than we understand them.
So, but the layout is chapter 10 talks about all the descendants of Noah's three sons. It goes into the Tower of Babel, and then it goes back to Shem's descendants, because from there is where Abraham came from. So it goes into the detail of Shem in 11:10, because it's getting ready to go into Abraham in chapter 12.
Yeah.
So
So I don't have the notes that you have, but the last verse of chapter 10 says, from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. And then in chapter 11, verse 4, they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.
Yeah, confusing.
So like they were spread abroad, but not necessarily across the face of the whole earth. And that's, it
well,
sounds like they're saying,
yeah,
lest we be scattered and separated.
Yeah. This is the note on 11:1 that Nancy had raised a point, and then there's that note that seemed to second support Nancy's point.
I don't know. I know I'm late, so apologies.
Yeah, we
missed the part that there were three places where it said, these are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and by their nations. So it's implying that Shem, Ham, and Japheth had different languages. Well, how do they have different languages if we haven't had that one yet?
I see.
That's the...
And so that their interpretation is that it's not sequential, chronological.
Well, see, and that's where I'm getting hung up, because you're right to say on a literary level it's telling a narrative, but it still doesn't answer the question, what narrative is it telling? Why is it here and not elsewhere? Why is it sandwiched 9 verses in between a bunch of genealogies if none of those people were involved in the Tower of Babel? Or if they all were, why is it sandwiched between 2 genealogies? Mm-hmm. You know, like, so what I'm getting hung up on is it just possible that it is, I mean, we can't say it's a mistake, right? We can't say it's misplaced.
No, I'm not suggesting.
Right.
I'm not suggesting.
Because that, like, that's the whole JEPD stuff that I just think is absolutely wrong.
Right.
Scripture tells us how to read itself, if you will. And so what should we read here? I think either they're not included in the whole earth, and this is something that's happening elsewhere. I mean, I'm also thinking of, you know, we keep talking about east, and the further east you go, the less and less present you are to God. So maybe we have this idea that this is the whole earth east of...
That's why I think I suggest it could be another possibility. You have some guys that went south, but those that went east really had a problem because they were your technical people and your engineers and your scientists trying to create.
I think it's interesting that partway through 4 it says, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Whereas up above it says, you know, that they were spread out at the end of 32 from these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So we're having them spreading out, and then we're having them stay together here so that they can make a name for themselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a little confusion in the wording.
This is a little bit. I don't want to be. I mean, if you still want to talk about that.
I want to talk about languages.
Yeah. Can I just make this one note? I'm also struck by. Let us make a name for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Like here we have. And I haven't connected all of the dots, but obviously we have...
What verse is that?
That's
Second part of four. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, what is one aspect, one significant aspect of imaging God is to name things. And as we talked about the first or second week, naming things well. But...
Right.
But there's something going on there in God gifting Adam with the right to name things, and then Adam saying, I'm going to name myself. You know what I mean? Like there's something, there's a curving inward of naming that's misplaced here. Even though it's on a social scale and not a personal individual, I'm going to name myself. It's let us get, you know, make a name for ourselves. It's still,
it's like for our own glory.
Yeah, right. There's something there about fame and reputation that before this we didn't see any indication of.
That's advice.
Somebody's listening. Yeah, I think that's interesting. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So in verse 6, the purpose of all this, one of the things God said was, and now nothing, well, I'm reading, sorry, NASB, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And I thought, I really thought about that and how language not only has changed and how we're still confused. So even in English, I remember the very first vocabulary lesson I had with the kids was the changed meaning of cupboard. It used to be a board you kept cups on. No one even begin to think of that nowadays, but that's what it means. How things are changing. Gay meant happy when I was growing up. How about Jesus? If you talk to a Mormon versus a Christian versus a Muslim, you'll have three totally different ideas of what we're talking about. And how even when we're using the same words, what we consider the same language, we're still so darn confused.
Sure. It's not getting any easier.
No. I'm just getting a heck of a lot worse.
You luck, have you?
We're getting even more confused.
No.
So it does seem like the more we go into sin, the more we try to go and make a name for ourselves, the more God's confusing us. The enemy.
I always said, we have so many ways to communicate today, and we still can't.
Yeah. Mm. The word humility, being humble about all this.
Yes.
Yep. That makes me think of in the garden when Eve is tempted by the serpent, right? He says, you will have knowledge, or I forget it.
Wisdom.
Yeah, it was like not that they...
to know good and evil.
Yeah, it was almost like a... Sorry, it's the end of a word. I'm having trouble articulating. But there's some connection for me to that it was that arrogance or desire to not be in the dark, to have more knowledge. That's somehow to be like God. That's what it is. That they say you'll be like God when you have the kind of And this is almost like God saying they're trying to reach the heavens.
Right.
They'll be able to do whatever they want. I just see a connection there.
I will put the ultimate division between you.
Mm-hmm.
So you can communicate.
Satan said, you will be like God. So planting that seed is, and if I reach God, then I would be like God. So it is that whole...
Oh, I guess also what I'm thinking is just that God is recognizing the ability of man made in his image. There was actually the potential to do whatever they wanted to, whatever they purposed to do. And God was I have to put that in check.
Right. Now we can clone and make people.
Right. Well, each new invention brings new challenges.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading a piece in this journal this weekend on the new evolution of AI, artificial intelligence, and there's some things out there that are really, really crazy.
See, I was at AI in the Bible after Jericho.
Yeah, okay. Well, there's that too. Maybe I never thought of that. You might be onto something there, David. Have a paper. AI.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we can get out of 11.
We're good.
There's still a genealogy really up to
12. We got up to 12.
Okay.
So
what do you think for next year?
I guess I got one observation. We did skip genealogy, but in Noah's nakedness, Canaan was cursed, not the son of Noah. Right? It wasn't the son of Noah that was cursed, it was Canaan, which was Noah's son, his grandson. And Canaan were the Canaanites, which when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan. And if you remember the curse is, I'm going to find it. Where is that word?
Where is what?
Naked.
25.
925?
Cursed be Canaan.
Yeah, go ahead and say it. Read it.
Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his... I can't read it. Sorry. He shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord.
No, what are you...
I mean, 925.
925? I'll read it.
I can't see it, so...
It says...
I didn't bring my glasses.
Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Shall he be to his brothers.
Yes, yeah, I can't see
and
that.
And he became a servant to the children of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham. As they came, they were the ones that they conquered in the land of Canaan.
Right. Okay.
Well, so we'll pick up at 12 next week.
Yeah, let's do 12, and I'll be far more selective in what I would like to talk about, but let's...
And I can go off on the... No, scissor deck.
Yeah, what chapter is that? So let's plan to do. I'm just gonna be ambitious. We're gonna try to do.
Might get through 13.
Let's do 12 through 34.
12 through 34.
Right.
Let's try.
That's not gonna happen.
Okay. Well, I mean.
34. No. Where does 34 leave us?
Well, so if you look at our schedule.
Yeah, I'll do it, but that's hopeless.
If you look at our schedule, or let's do like 12 through 25 or something. We might be able to catch up if we could do something like that.
So 25 is Abraham's death.
Let's do Abraham, yeah.
That's all of Abraham, essentially. Yeah.
Yeah. So you get Isaac, Jacob.
Let's try to do 12 through 25. 12 through 25.
12 through 25.
Yes. I think we could do that.
December 25th.
We'll just say Abram, Abraham, blah, 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 25. Let's go.
Do you have a pen?
I do. Here.
We spend a whole hour on Joseph from Gilsigan.
Yeah. All right. 12 through 25. We could do that. I'll be on my best behavior. I will get us bogged down with minutia. Yeah. And let me pray for conquering this food downstairs.
Conquering food.
Conquering.
I'm just drawing a connection.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, the word that became flesh, the word that speaks. And things come into existence, and not just formless matter and void, but harmonious and intricately woven and beautiful and refreshing and enduring things. We ask that you would help disseminate and sediment in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives the things that we have been learning and thinking about and pondering in your word. We ask that your seal and symbol would be upon our memories and our imaginations this week. Mm-hmm. May we take what you have said to us and spoken to us in the recesses of our hearts and collectively as a body here, that it would make a lasting impression on us throughout the week and in weeks to come. So we head downstairs, and we consider your body and your blood, which you gave for us, and the nourishment it brings us spiritually. May we be nourished biologically and physically, and socially as we engage in conversation with each other over table fellowship. May every word we say and every twiddle of the finger be honoring and glorifying to you, and love each other as we love ourselves. Mm-hmm. We lift this evening up to you, and every evening in this next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.